Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hey, friends. Well, I hope you are having a wonderful March. Jesse and I and our family have been back in the States this month. We have been doing mobilization meetings, recruiting more workers for South Asia, which has been such a blessing, so much fun. Does not feel like work at all, and spending lots of time on the farm and with our families. And I have a big smile on my face because I'm recording this episode in my home church in my small hometown. I'm sitting in a Sunday school classroom that I have sat so many Sundays, and makes me so thankful for being able to grow up learning the Bible my whole life from faithful teachers. Today, we're doing part two on shame. I hope you've listened to the previous episode where we walked through a biblical survey on shame. I'm not going to review all those points, but I want to just review a few of the key ones to get us back into this topic. So before sin entered the world in Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. And then shame came into the world with sin. Shame is a universal emotion that all people experience, but in very different ways and for different things. We talked about a good shame that we learned about in the Bible that's because of our sin, a good sorriness for our sin that leads us to confession and repentance and receiving God's forgiveness and having that closer intimacy with Jesus Christ. Jeremiah rebuked people for not feeling shame for their sin, for being rebellious and hard-hearted. But when we feel shame, when we feel guilt, God tells us clearly, come to me, bring it to me. I want to deliver you from it. And Jesus ultimately delivered us from shame by taking our shame on him on the cross. When he took our sin, he took everything that came with our sin, the punishment, the condemnation, and the shame. And then the Bible also purposefully pointed out how Jesus was actually shamed physically in our place. He was naked, he was spat upon, he was ridiculed in a very vulnerable and shameful position. So he took all of that for us. Now that I'm a daughter of God, God will not shame me. I have been saved from that. He doesn't have any condemnation for me, only steadfast love and inviting me closer and closer into his presence. Now, we know the Bible doesn't promise that the world will honor us or that the world will never shame us. In fact, it says Christians will be hated by the world many times, but the Bible gives us a strong promise. Those who trust in Jesus will not be put to shame because we'll ultimately be vindicated. And we know God delights in us. God honors us. God gives us life. So this episode, what are we going to do? I'm going to focus on one biblical truth from Psalm 34:5 and share a bit of what we have learned over the last several months through reading several smart people's books on shame, and also share a bit of my own journey in just becoming aware of shame in my life and how that has helped me to get freedom from it. Psalm 34:5 says, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." Maybe you remember in our previous episode, we talked about the opposite of shame would be to have a radiant face because we're so happy in the Lord and how he sees me and his steadfast love for me. And I want to read through a little bit of this psalm and just get a sense of what David is trying to tell us through this psalm. But before I do, I just want to say for those of you who might have listened to the last episode and you're not sure, like, do I even struggle with shame? I just want you to know that Jesse and I dealt with that a lot. And I have realized that I think the way shame plays out in our hearts and lives and our relationships can be difficult to recognize or nail down or put into words. As my mom says, it kind of feels like nailing Jell-O to the wall. And I've been pretty unaware of shame in my life until just the last several months. I thought shame was just a really strong word. Maybe I would have used the word insecurity. But when I get really honest with myself, shame is often the root of my insecurities. This is such a big topic. I am currently still in the process of learning about this in my life. So I'm just letting you in on a bit of what I've learned in the hopes that it will help you too in your own heart work. Psalm 34. I want to read 10 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man or woman cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you hear the joy, the humility, and the freedom in David's voice? He's so excited about who God is that he unashamedly praises God to others and invites others to praise God as well. And David has a powerful testimony. God has delivered him from all his fears and all his shame. In fact, he's so secure and happy in God that his face is radiant. He takes refuge in God. He has full trust that God will provide everything for him. There's no fear of scarcity. There is confidence in God's provision, and there's confidence that God welcomes him into his presence when he brings God his fear and his shame. Freedom from shame doesn't mean we become overconfident or flippant about sin in our life, because you see his humility in this psalm. Freedom from shame frees us to boast in the Lord, and it results in a radiant face. And I think that's at least partially because I'm not worried about what others think of me. I am sure of God's approval and welcome, and that makes me okay with myself. Now, we gave a definition of shame in our last episode from a Bible dictionary. I'm going to just sum it up as shame is when we feel bad about ourselves, and we think others will also think badly of us if they truly know us. And shame is very good friends with fear. Fear of being known, fear of rejection, fear of condemnation. Therefore, shame causes people to hide and to isolate, and it leads to disconnection. That is a key characteristic of shame. It makes me want to hide parts of myself. It makes me afraid that if you really know me, if I'm really myself, if I really share everything with you, then you might withdraw or pull back or not love me or reject me. Shame is an emotion with a very wide range of intensity. Okay, it can be, on the one hand, an overwhelming feeling that paralyzes people, that makes them very self-protective, that makes them avoid eye contact and look down and even hate themselves and end up with very harmful addictions to cope with it. On the other hand, and this has been much more the case for me, it can be very subtle and we can be completely unaware of it. I knew I had insecurities. I have known that I struggled with fear of man, but I was not really sure about shame. And it has taken me reading some books and beginning to externalize insecurities and fears that I see in my heart that has gotten me to this place to even recognize the feeling of shame in my life and how it negatively affects my relationships. So, listeners, I think there's probably some of you who haven't thought about this much, and you might feel like this feels dramatic, like I don't struggle with shame. I'm okay with myself. I'm not obsessed with myself. I don't want to be like a navel gazer. But it's possible that you have shame in your life, but you've had it so long, you're not even aware of it. And maybe deep down, you aren't sure you're good enough or worthy enough. And maybe that's why you can't stop working. Or maybe that's behind social anxiety that you feel, a deep down fear that people will reject you. And it's possible that learning to recognize it could result in new freedom in your life. That's why I'm sharing this. If Jesus delivers us from our shame because we are forgiven, and he gives us his approval and his steadfast love, and he wants us to have radiant faces, then How do we trade in our shame for radiant faces? I want to talk about that a bit. Now, for me, this has not been a linear process, and it's included what's felt to me like halting progress, two steps forward, one step back. But for the sake of you as the listener having some clear takeaways, I'm going to share three steps for trading in our shame and instead getting radiant faces. For step one, I want to ask you a very important question. When you imagine how God sees you, what do you think? How do you feel when you think about being in God's presence? I, by God's grace, have become so much more confident in the fact that God likes me, that He delights in me, and that He always wants to spend time with me. My picture of God, honestly, is God with His arms open, always inviting me closer. Come closer, Shaney. Come closer, Shaney, with a big smile on His face. I've even come to believe that God enjoys many parts of my personality, just like I enjoy parts of my kids' personality. So I think this is the first step, is knowing and believing that God loves and welcomes us, and even feeling that. Now, the second step, this has been one I didn't expect, but it's been a powerful turning point for me. I didn't know I needed this. I didn't realize how freeing it would be, but I think we have to agree with God on how He sees me, which means I'm acceptable to God. He accepts me just as I am. And can I even accept myself as I am? Can I be okay with myself? Now, I struggled with this, okay? There might be some listeners who don't like this wording of, oh, I need to accept myself. I need to like myself. And I want to say, I know the world gets this really wrong and takes this way too far. I also want to say, I know the Bible's teachings on the depravity of man, and I take them very seriously. Our hearts are deceitful. No one is righteous, not even one. And I know that a part of growing in holiness is growing in awareness of my own sin. However, I do think that sometimes Bible teachers can focus so heavily on utter depravity of man that it minimizes other important biblical truths, such as the value and worth that all people have because we're created in the image of God. The fact that I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm not old Shaney anymore. I have a new identity that is much more than wretched sinner. I don't think the number one truth God wants to remind me of when I come to His presence is that I'm a sinner and I just need to figure out more and more and more and more sin in my heart because my heart is so deceitful. God says He delights in me, that I'm His beloved child. The Apostle Paul calls us saints. God tells us to draw near to Him, that all His paths for my life are steadfast love and goodness, that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, that He has goodness stored up for me, that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, that I have all the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So many good things that we have that, in a sense, can make us feel good about ourselves, that makes us okay with ourselves. If that's what God says about me, shouldn't I agree? Shouldn't I see myself as God sees me? If I'm acceptable to God, can I accept myself? I read this in a book by Lisa Turkhurst called Forgiving What You Can't Forget. A very powerful book. I would recommend it to anyone. She's the one who spelled this out for me, that was an important step for her to be acceptable to God and acceptable to herself. I underlined that in the book and was like, I'm not sure about this. And I had to really pray and wrestle through that with the Lord. But it has been so helpful for me. And I felt a hesitancy in my heart to fully accept myself. And I think because of shame that God does not want there. And when I'm okay with who I am and I'm confident in how God sees me, that frees me to be fully me, to take risks, to tell truth about myself, and to share things with others as God leads with less and less fear because I'm less and less in need of the listener affirming me or validating me or responding like I want them to. That's my number two. Can you agree with God in how He sees you? Now, step three is, if I'm acceptable to God, I'm acceptable to myself. Now I need to live this out in my relationships through purposeful truth-telling. Purposeful truth-telling. I want to talk about this. This is when we don't just stick with small talk or talk about what's easy, what's going on. Instead, we have to have some relationships and some times in our life where our desire is to be more fully known and to more fully know the other person. And this requires sharing heart level stuff and sometimes the hard stuff, the stuff that you would prefer to hide. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul said that God's grace was sufficient for him so he could boast in his weaknesses. The tendency of every person is to hide our weaknesses and to hide the hard things in our life. How could Paul do that? It's because when we're confident in how God sees us and we get to a point of being okay with ourselves, we will be free to be who we are fully with nothing to hide. We're not trying to cover up any parts of ourselves like Adam and Eve did after the fall. We are even purposefully sharing our weaknesses because we aren't worried about what others will think of us. Brené Brown is a well-known author. She's considered an expert on shame. She has many books on shame and vulnerability. And I don't think she presents a specifically biblical teaching on shame, but one of her books helped me significantly in understanding my own heart, understanding my aversion to vulnerability, and just to understand how shame plays out in our lives. And she taught me a term called shame resilience. Shame resilience, okay? Now, this means other people can express negative feedback to me, even rejection of me, and I can be okay. It doesn't crush me. I'm resilient to shame because I'm okay with who I am. I mean, I read that book several months ago, but that has stuck with me, and I've grown to believe that shame resilience, I think, is a mark of spiritual maturity. And I've been noticing it in more and more people that I would consider role models to me in my life. Now, maybe you're thinking, again, that could be taken too far. Like, well, we don't want to become overconfident. Absolutely, Christians need to be open to hearing from other Christians, especially in terms of pointing out sin or areas for growth in our lives. So I'm all about sharing honestly and not saying that we should be so shame resilient that we don't listen to criticism. I actually think shame resilience is what frees me to share more freely all of my hard things, sin struggles, insecurities, fears, painful memories, all of it with my brothers and sisters much more freely, and in turn be able to receive more help from them. And shame resilience will allow me to even receive their negative criticism without getting defensive, without being crushed. Shame is what makes us reject negative feedback or criticism because we can't handle it. But when we have shame resilience, when we can boast in our weaknesses, I'm okay with who I am. I agree with God in how He sees me. And you can give me negative criticism and God can use it for good in my life to grow me. And He can also help me to sort through what to reject, what to agree with. When the Bible said that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, Bible scholars, many agree that this means much more than physically naked. It was much more holistic. They were unashamed of who they were. They had no impulse to hide anything from the other. After sinning, they covered the parts of themselves that they considered shameful or bad, and they hid from God, and they became against one another. And I believe all people, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, all people hide parts of themselves, and often because of a deep down fear of rejection or fear of being hurt or misunderstood. But what did God do? He called Adam and Eve to come out of hiding, to look him in the eye and to talk to him. He exposed the source of their shame, their sin. They faced hard consequences for their sin, getting kicked out of the garden. But we know God's love for them did not decrease even the tiniest bit. It was His love for them that led Him to even call them out of hiding. He promised them a deliverer who would crush Satan's head, and Jesus would deliver people from their sin, condemnation, and shame. So shame makes us hide, but knowing Jesus sets us free from shame and fear to be fully known. Now, I think we all know the power of someone knowing the worst parts of us and still loving us. That is so powerful. The more someone knows me, the more they know about me, the more loved I feel from them, the more secure I feel in that relationship. I want to share just a little personal testimony on the power of being fully known and wanting to fully know others. As I've been reading these books, becoming more aware of insecurities and shame in my life, I've started purposefully externalizing these things. First to Jesse, then eventually to a few very close friends, and then as God has led, I've shared more and more with a few other trusted people in my life. And I want to tell you, this has actually been much harder than I expected, which is also why I really, really needed to do it. It's required a lot of prayer and encouragement and preparation for me for those conversations. My friends all know this, but I want to tell you something very strongly. It's led to unexpected and powerful breakthroughs in my heart and in some relationships that I didn't even fully know that I needed or wanted or even could experience. Again, I'm growing very slowly in this area, but purposeful truth-telling, sharing the things that you just would rather kind of keep hidden, I believe, though it's hard, it feeds more and more freedom in our lives. Kurt Thompson is a really smart Christian scientist, counselor, author, and I read two of his books, The Soul of Shame and The Soul of Desire, that helped me understand, again, how shame plays out in our relationships. And Kurt Thompson teaches that the number one key to becoming free of shame is to take part in something he calls confessional communities. These are kind of like group therapy, like around 8 people who meet weekly. They have a counselor guiding their discussions. But the most important ingredient in these groups is that each group member is growing in truth-telling, purposefully telling the parts of their story that they normally hide from others. Now, I've never been a part of group therapy, anything like this that's formal, but as I read his books, I realized I've been experiencing some of the benefits of confessional communities by sharing my hard things with Jesse and a few close, trusted friends, and I've been getting some of those benefits. I've been purposefully sharing parts of my story that I never talk about that make me unreasonably nervous, especially considering what loving and trustworthy friends I have in my life. But their listening, their love and affirmation, their assurance that they gave to me just did something in my heart that was very powerful. And I have felt increasingly comfortable talking about these parts of my life and myself, or as Kurt Thompson puts it, integrating them into my life. God tells us to confess our sins to one another and be healed. I believe there's something inherently and supernaturally powerful about confessing the hard truth to one another. Absolutely for sin, but even for other hard things in our lives. I want to tell you that if you have parts of your story that you've never talked about to others that are just kind of off limits and are deep, deep in your heart, I want to tell you to consider praying through that and working through that with the Lord. I'm sure that's very difficult considering what some people have gone through in their lives. But I will tell you, for me, as I shared my story and continued to share more and more with people who didn't flinch, they didn't withdraw, they kept eye contact, they listened patiently, and they expressed compassion and understanding and steadfast love. And it helped me to believe the truth about who I am and the truth about the power of God to transform us and be set free from shame and have a radiant face. Thompson also points out that we waste so much energy managing our shame and fear, and that it inhibits us from stepping out in faith in countless ways in our lives. It limits our creativity, our dreaming, the good works that we attempt for the Lord. So with my girlfriends, the last time the three of us got together, I think we're just growing and sharing the important things. We just jumped right in. We were like, okay, what's your most important thing right now? And continuing to do that intentional truth-telling of the stuff deep in our hearts. I'm not saying that every time Christians get together, we should have deep sharing or confessions, forced sharing. I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun or that we should always talk about super spiritual stuff. And I'm sorry to my friends if I ever go overboard on that. But I am saying that I think we often just only talk about surface level stuff. And we keep a lot of stuff hidden in our hearts, and we miss out on freedom and transformation and really, really knowing each other because of that. A big question, I think, is what's the difference between conviction of sin and shame? I want to just talk about that for a minute. The Holy Spirit is faithful to point out sin in our lives. It is always out of His love for us and in a desire for us to confess that sin, repent of it, and experience His transforming power to overcome it. He wants us to deal with it, to bring it to Him. Satan is called the accuser and the deceiver, and I think that his team of demons works furiously to accuse and condemn believers, to make us feel terrible about ourselves, and to live in ongoing shame. And I think he's really good at deception, so he loves to work in a way that we are completely unaware of, and we actually think that we're the source of that accusing voice in our heads, and that makes it that much easier for us to agree with it. God clearly convicts us of specific sin, and he invites us to come close to him so that he can deliver us from our sin. He speaks to us lovingly as a father to his child. He never withdraws from us. In fact, he's always ready to come closer. And Satan wants us to live in shame, to feel like failures, to focus on our failures, to live in discouragement, and to continuously hide parts of ourselves from each other. And I want to say clearly, God does not want anyone to live in ongoing shame. And certainly not his beloved children that have been saved and delivered from all sin and condemnation and shame through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Living in ongoing shame is not God's design, and it does not honor God. It is not a result of humility or fear of God. Self-loathing is not from God. There are many people who hate themselves. When they walk in a room, they assume that everyone else would hate them too if they knew them at all. Self-loathing is not humility. It is disbelief. It is disagreeing with what God says about his children. And I believe God wants the norm for his children to be that we live with radiant faces and we experience the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We cannot have joy and peace to the fullest when we have shame in our lives. It keeps us from experiencing this abundant life that God has for us. Shame makes us hesitate and not take risks, not reach out in relationships, and it hinders us from being fully known, from fully knowing others, and therefore from fully loving each other and receiving love from others. I want to end with three illustrations to just show a bit more about different aspects of shame and how it can play out in our lives. Here's an illustration of good shame, like how believers might experience shame in their lives and be able to help other believers to be set free from shame. So imagine a teenager coming to his parents, crying and confessing that 2 weeks ago, he had secretly watched a rated R movie that he knew his parents would not allow. And he had been living with this sin, both the movie watching and this lie that he's been living to his parents, and it's just eating him up. He can't live with it any longer. And he finally had to confess, and he comes to his parents. He is so overcome with shame. He is crying. He won't even look up at his parents, and he just feels terrible about himself, and he feels so worthy of punishment. If you're the parents, how would you respond to this? How would you feel with your son coming to you with tears and emotion and shame? Most of us would be quick to say, I would actually be very happy to see that child's tears, because those tears would tell me my child has a soft heart that's experiencing a conscience and the Holy Spirit's work of conviction. And that type of confession, crying to me and saying he's sorry, that would immediately soften my heart and just make me want to comfort my child and honestly, like, be tempted to not even punish him because I'd be just so thankful for his confession. Yes, I might feel shocked inside, depending on, you know, what this movie had in it. But I would do my best to hide that shock and listen to my son and assure him of my forgiveness, hug him. Yes, I would agree with his sin and that he needed to confess it. I would remind him of the gospel, Jesus dying for his sins. We might have him pray out loud to confess his sin to God, but then also to receive God's forgiveness out loud, to talk about God's forgiveness, no condemnation, no shame. I would have no desire to pile more shame onto my child by being shocked over his sin or acting like I couldn't believe he did it or I would never do something like that. I would want to honor his confession and work alongside God and what God's doing in his heart to help him to repent and be restored. Yes, he would still have consequences for his sin, but I would assure my child of my love for him that did not decrease in the least, and how thankful I was for his honest confession. First of all, God certainly loves us and receives us when we come to him with honest confession. And God, I believe, reminds us that we are new creations in Christ. And I think that is what can help us to know how to help other people in our lives, parents to children, or even in peer relationships, that we want to honor people when they confess, and we want to help them. We want to work alongside with God to help them be delivered from their shame. We do not want to add to their shame. This is what we need to do in the body of Christ. We want to help people take their shame to God and be delivered from it. Another illustration that I was so thankful for, this is an illustration of God setting someone free from shame. Jamie Ivey, she's a podcaster and author. She has a podcast called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey. She wrote a book, basically her life story, called If You Only Knew. And she very bravely and vulnerably shares a lot of hard stuff in her past before she got saved and how God saved her and transformed her. And this includes hard stuff like sexual immorality. Jamie shares that she and her boyfriend would watch pornography together, and that at the time, it didn't even seem like a big deal to her. She didn't feel ashamed. When she started getting exposed to the Bible's teaching and God started working in her heart to save her, she shares how suddenly the next time she and her boyfriend were going to watch porn together, she suddenly felt this new emotion inside, this conviction from the Holy Spirit that eventually led her to getting out of that relationship and, of course, stopping that behavior. Another author that I read, John Bradshaw, in his book, Healing the Shame That Binds You, he talks about pornography, about the destructive trend of not just pornography, but shameless pornography. And Jamie Ivey, thank you, if you were ever to listen to this. I'm just so thankful for her vulnerable sharing. And in my biblical survey of shame, I learned that sexual immorality is shameful. It's powerfully shameful. And today in our culture, shameless pornography is becoming more and more normal. It's something people don't even feel like they need to hide. So that is an example of a lack of shame that should be there. But to go back to Jamie's book, she shared these shameful parts of her story. Even times in her life when she was shameless over her sin and should have had shame. But the overwhelming truth in her whole book that you see is that Jesus sets us free from our shame. Why in the world would she go and share such shameful parts about her past? That only happens when you've been set free from shame. And I just found that her book was such a beautiful picture of someone being able to share vulnerably hard things in her life with the result of God being glorified. The result that we see the transformative power of God. And I'm sure so many people were encouraged by her book, people that probably have struggled with the same things in their life. She probably received criticism from her book, but she was okay with that because she knew God was leading her to share that. She was secure enough in her relationship in Christ and how God sees her. That book is a wonderful example. And then my third and my last example, to go back again to this book I read, I think his name's John Bradshaw, and I think it's called Healing the Shame That Binds, but I'll put it in the show notes. He teaches in this book that all forms of addiction come from a root of shame, that all addictions are a way of coping with shame in our lives. That addiction, it could be an escape from deep down feeling bad about ourselves, like alcoholism. That addiction might be a way to try to feel worth and to feel okay about ourselves, like workaholism. But that all addictions come from a root of this feeling bad about ourselves. I found that very insightful. And as Jesse and I have talked through that and applied it to our lives, we can see some truth there. I want to tell you, this book, he has some parts of the book that are very directly not biblical, but it was still very helpful for me and opened my eyes up a lot to different ways that shame can play out in relationships. I will close with just a few words on how I would like for you to consider applying this. If you want to learn more about shame, I'm going to post the books that I've mentioned and some other resources in our episode notes. One easy resource, if you don't want to go read a book, is to listen to the Proverbs 31 Ministries podcast. They have a couple episodes called Therapy and Theology that talk about shame that are really good. If you're unclear on how shame might be working in your life, I'll just offer a few questions for self-reflection. How do you feel at the thought of sharing honestly about yourself with others? Do you have things in your life that you do not want to share with others? Maybe parts of your past or fears, insecurities that you've never shared with others, that you're very consciously hiding. Are you aware of your hopes and your dreams? I have found that sometimes I can get so busy that I'm not even being honest with myself. I'm not even perfectly in tune with what's going on in my own heart. And we have to take time to get quiet with the Lord, get honest with ourselves. Our marriage counselor, Pat, taught us to get our feelings up and out, to get it all up and out, meaning share it all with the Lord and then share it with someone else. And I have found that sometimes I have to sort out my heart through journaling, through writing it down. Sometimes I can't even figure out what's going on in my heart. I want to say again, if there are parts of your story that you've never talked about to someone, or maybe you only have once or twice, then that to me is a red flag that there might be a root of shame in there. And maybe there's some insecurities. Maybe you're not sure that you're acceptable to God or to yourself or to others. And maybe if you get that up and out, up to God, and then eventually out to another friend, that it could really lead to more healing and freedom in your life. I want to tell you, this can be baby steps. It can be difficult, and it might even make you feel paralyzed and like you're not even sure where to start, but I want to encourage you to try, that there just might be some healing and freedom for you right around the corner if you'll stick with it. Okay, maybe it'll take a year or two, but stick with it. Try something. I don't think we can get full freedom from shame and fear and insecurity in our lives by ourselves. I think we have to say it out loud to other people and experience their acceptance and steadfast love for us. Lastly, be that friend to other people in your life. Be a listener. Be trustworthy and reach out and offer to listen to people's stories. You don't have to be a counselor in order to help someone else with their heart work. All you have to do is be a good listener and give assurance and encouragement along the way. That's what my friends have done for me. And that's been hugely helpful. I hope this has been helpful for you all. So would love to hear from you. Would love some feedback on our podcast if anyone has any to share for us. But I do hope that you'll take the time to think through if you are agreeing with God about how He sees you, if you are okay with yourself and who you are, and developing that shame resilience because you are so secure in Christ and have that radiant face, and then purposefully telling the truth, the hard stuff, to others in your life. Thanks, friends.